Okay, this is Daniel chapter 7, and it's Daniel's dream. Oh, he says unfold your... this is Daniel's dream of the four beasts. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched it until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and then before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Quote, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed."
The interpretation of the dream. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying. With its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn, that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes of a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them. Until the Ancient Days came the pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will rise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue these kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set of times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him from a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, and I kept the matter to myself.
I think I'm making noise again. There are so many different places I can go with this text, but what's really tough is, do I want to turn this sermon into something that is really, like, just this, and explain every single detail, or do I want to take one point that we grasp from it and pull it away, and we can walk out of here going, oh, this is it. This is what I'm leaving with. I'm leaving with this, and this is what I have, and this is what I've got. And I'm going to take it with me. So I still don't know what I'm going to do. I'm still trying to figure it out. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, as we talk about your scriptures this morning, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Daniel's divided into two different sections. There's this section in which it's more historical, and there's a lot of history being talked about and things like that. And then there's the more prophetic, and we've gotten into the prophetic now, and we did see some prophetic. What's confusing is it's historical but prophetic all at the same time throughout the book, right? So to divide it is kind of tough. But then there's parts of it are written in Aramaic, part in Hebrew, and why is that and how is that working out? And well, today we don't need to talk about that. But what we will talk about is, so we have the personal history and then we have the prophetic history. And in Daniel 7 through 12, we discover this prophetic. And Daniel was prior, he was interpreting dreams, right? And I don't know if you can put yourself in Daniel's shoes, but he didn't have television or movies. He didn't have a Wi-Fi connection where you can watch whatever you want when you want to watch it. And he didn't see the things that we've seen with our eyes. He didn't see stuff like this that is portrayed in the movies. He didn't see things that are so vicious and so violent and so disgusting and so despicable that often we look at and see with our own eyes. So something like this doesn't startle us that much, does it? We read it and go, oh, no big deal. That's all right. Ah, something with four heads, big deal. I've seen that. And it doesn't make us cringe. But we have to understand the culture he was in, we have to understand the times he was in, and what we really should understand is that God is communicating to Daniel, and when God communicates to his people, sometimes it startles us. Whenever we see an angel, almost every single time, the people that are involved are scared for their lives, right? They are frightened, they fall face down, they're like, oh, what am I going to do, right? Daniel was scared. He was afraid. He had never seen anything like this, and he had never had a dream like this. And I think every person in here has had a nightmare or a night terror, whatever you want to call it. And I bet you could remember it right now. Right when I said nightmare, you flashed right back to that moment when you had that nightmare. Did you? Some of you did. And now you are. I'm sorry. But the vision of the four beasts. So we see in the second half, we see the vision of the four beasts. We see the vision of the ram and the goat. We see the vision of the 70 weeks. We see the vision of the time of the end. And we see these visions, and in which God reveals to Daniel things about his purposes, his plans, what he's going to do, and what is going to come of the people of God and those that aren't following God. The four beasts. When we look at the four beasts and we see the vision, we see that it comes in this time in which the leadership has transitioned from this leader that was domineering but had seemingly come to an understanding of who God was toward the end of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar. And then we come to this place where there's a dual leadership now. It would be probably about 550 BC, and it was a time that there was the nation of Babylon was huge, and in the scriptures it says they ruled the whole world, which wasn't really the case, but it meant that they reigned over tons and tons of land, and they ruled over that land. So we see that it's 550 BC, and Belshazzar, not Belteshazzar, who is known as Daniel, but Belshazzar, who is now the co-regent of the region of Babylon, and he's co-regent with Nabonidus, and these two, they're reigning together, and as they reign together, what ends up happening is one goes off to battle, the other staying and ruling and reigning and making decisions, making choices, and when they do, and when he does, he makes poor decisions. And last week we discovered that Daniel shared what the writing on the wall said to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar ends up eventually dying, right? Soon after, Daniel interprets what is written on the wall. And some of us have heard someone say to us, or we even said, oh, the writing's on the wall. Well, when the writing's on the wall, we better be prepared for something bad to happen. A lot of times people say, oh, the writing's on the wall, and they're talking about something good. But in the scriptural context, it's not good at all. It was not good for Belshazzar. It was not good for the Babylonians. It was not good for those people. Because they discovered the devastation of manipulating and not following the God of the Israelites and creating your own gods and making yourself into a god, which we found last week, right? When we talked about Daniel and the lion's den and how we make it a children's story, but it's really not. And how that particular text can speak volumes to us. And one section that we never, ever really talk about in the church setting was what happened after when the fathers, because of the choices they made, their entire family was thrown into the lion's den. And fathers and mothers, we have huge impact on what happens in our households. And whether you're going to be a father, you might be a father, you might be a mother, you may be a dad, you may be a spiritual mother or father. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, however old you are, there's this powerful lesson that is learned that, you know, the choices we make as leaders tremendously impact the lives of the people closest to us and the lives of the people that we're leading. And these men that made the choices led to their family's devastation. But we find Daniel wrestling through this vision. And this vision is very difficult for him because as he's, it's a vision at night, meaning it's a dream. It's like, it's coming to him and coming to him over and over. And he can't get away from it. It's pulling him in and he's wrestling through this vision. And I think there's a major understatement. I, Daniel, was troubled. This is verse 15. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit. And the vision that passed through my mind disturbed me. I, Daniel, was troubled in my mind. And the vision that passed through disturbed me. Now it's like, I was a mess. I was all messed up. This ruined my mind. I couldn't even process stuff. I was wrestling through things. And then I talked to an angel. And I said, all right, please, please, tell me what this is talking about because I'm confused. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you? That you're confused and you're in dismay and you're disturbed and you just go, all right, God, I'm a mess. Help me understand what I'm supposed to understand in this mess, in this confusion, in this life that I just don't get right now. And Daniel is at that place. And we see this man of integrity, this man that continues to honor God despite anything that happens in his life, despite any circumstance that comes his way. He honors God, and he steps up and steps forth. No matter life or death, he honors God. And he knows multiple times that his life may be taken from him for standing up and being steadfast in the faith. And he doesn't care, and he isn't deterred, and he is not ashamed. Far too often we are ashamed of the faith that we claim to have, the God that we claim to follow. Because I wonder if we've just created this God that we claim to follow. And we've made a God out of clay, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, when the feet were made of clay and then it eventually crumbled and fell apart. Yeah, there's silver, there's bronze, there's clay, there's all this stuff. But if the foundation isn't stable, then it's going to collapse. If our faith isn't based on a deep foundation that is stable, then what's going to happen is our faith will collapse. Because it wasn't really a faith at all, was it? It was one we made up. We need to ask ourselves, are we following a God that is real, that is true, that is beautiful, that is glorious? Are we following a God that doesn't allow for wickedness? Allows it for a time, right? Because, man, he gave Nebuchadnezzar a long time to turn, didn't he? So, the four beasts, this first beast, the four winds of heaven stir up the great seas. And if you don't know what it's talking about, these winds are coming together and stirring up the great sea. And the great sea in this period was symbolic of chaos. And I don't know if in your life right now you're living in chaos. You may feel it's chaotic. You may not understand what's happening. But the sea was symbolic of chaos. And we know a whole heck of a lot more about the sea now, don't we? They didn't have these submarines and everything else that we, these drones that go down, all this stuff that goes down and looks at the water and sees the water and sees what's in the water. But it was complete chaos, and that's what was thought. And a lot of times it referred to humanity. Would you agree that in our age of humanity here, that there is some chaos going on? So these four great beasts coming out, the lion with the eagle's wings, whose wings were plucked off, made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A man's heart was given to it. The lion represented Babylon. The wings possibly, notice I said possibly, possibly represented Belshazzar and the co-regency of Nabonidus. I don't know what's wrong with me. but the co-regency and how it was just plucked away and it was broken and it fell apart. The bear with the ribs in its stomach, in its mouth there, raised up on one side, three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, told to rise and devour much flesh. The bear represented the Medo-Persian Empire, that it raised one side. The Persians were stronger than the Medes and may reflect the Persian dominance. Now, the third, the winged multi-headed leopard. How would you like to see that? Would you like to see that come right up to you? Hey, I'm a winged multi-headed leopard. Do you like me? Now, another thing we need to realize here is in Judaism, they wouldn't even plant the crops that were different in the same place. They wouldn't have a donkey and an ox plowing a field. They would have everything the same. So to have multi-dimensional beasts was incredibly scary and freakish. So to have this leopard with four heads and wings, and it was just scary and freaky. And they sat there and went, what is happening? Daniel's going, what is going on in my mind right now? I don't understand this. And the leopard represented the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great and how he conquered all of these different nations. And then when he died, there were four generals that took over the regions in which they conquered. And the four heads likely represented, the four leopards heads represented that. And leopards represent quickness and speed. And Alexander the Great, when he conquered the nations, he conquered it with quickness and speed, right? It wasn't like, let's get this one this year, and then that one in 6 years. No, he's just like, let's do it, men. Boom, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, right? And they started overcoming the world at a rapid pace. How about the dreadful and terrible beast? Exceedingly strong, with huge teeth, devouring, breaking to pieces, trampling residue with its feet. It differed from all the other beasts. It was huge, gruesome, and unlike the other three, it is not compared with an animal. But if it is the beast of Revelation, when we see in Revelation 13, then we would see that it has a lot, it has a lion, bear, and a leopard as part of its body parts. So, not 100% sure if it is the same beast in Revelation. Could be. But it has 10 horns and another little horn coming out from them. So, there's little horn. And there's all sorts of weird stuff coming out of the mouth of the little horn. It could be the Antichrist. It could be the different rulers of Rome. This could represent Roman rule. And the regime, it could represent end times theology, the apocalypse, and all this other stuff. But this beast represents likely the Roman Empire. That's what it seems. If you're Daniel, you know nothing about the Roman Empire. This is a major, major prophetic vision that you have. I don't know if you've ever had a prophetic vision when you knew what was going to happen in the future because God gave you something and you knew it and it came to fruition. That's prophecy. And you may say, the gift of prophecy has ceased. There's no more prophets in our generation. There's no more apostles. There's no wherever you find yourself on the contingency of spiritual gifts, I want to say this, that God can do whatever he wants to do. Would you agree with that? And God is capable and powerful to do anything and immeasurably more than we could ever ask, hope for, or desire, right? So if that's the case, then why do we limit God? I didn't hear anybody answer. You're Daniel. I was troubled in spirit. I was troubled in spirit. And the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. The visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. Some of us have disturbing things going through our minds even right now. And maybe we're thinking nasty things about somebody or something, or just disturbing things. And nobody can see in our mind, right? You're like, Lord, thank you. Thank you that no one can see in my mind. Because God, I don't even want to see in my mind half the time. Well, we need to start praying a little differently. We need to start praying that God will cleanse and purify our minds and our hearts. And we need to stay away from the things that degrade and deteriorate our mind and our heart and turn us away from God. I think Daniel may have been so scared because he was seeking out purity and holiness and righteousness. And all of a sudden, all this nastiness and corruption and messed up stuff was coming into his mind, and he didn't want to see it, and he didn't want any part of it. Click, click, oh, click, oh. No. God's going, what are you doing? Push delete, walk away, go in another direction. Shut it off. Stop watching that. Focus on me. Hey, when was the last time you read this? God's calling out. This is what will allow you to understand who I am. This is what will allow you to discover purity and holiness and righteousness. When was the last time you opened this up and you read it like a love letter written to you? When was the last time you saw the beauty of who I am, even in the midst of the Tanakh? That Old Testament that's really confusing at times and doesn't make sense a lot of times because there's all sorts of warring tribes and crazy annihilation of people groups, and it doesn't make sense to me. How can a loving God annihilate people? That's hard. Daniel's at a place where he was in a warring nation, and he was a leader in a warring nation, and I don't know about you. I've never been a leader in a warring nation, and I don't know what that would be like. I don't know the pain and the hurt that goes with that. I don't know what I've seen with my own eyes. I don't know the horrors and the dismay and the tragedy that I've seen. Because he led with a wicked, wicked men. They're having fun in there. Maybe you think you have a wicked boss. You should read Daniel. Because, man, he had to lead under the most wicked, horrific conditions. And I don't mean wicked good, like we like to say up here in the Northeast, right? I mean wicked bad, man, wicked bad. How about how this second part comes up, and we see there's this awesome judgment that takes place. And some of us go, judgment and awesome, that doesn't go hand in hand. But when God's the judge, it's awesome. And there's this fear. We talk about fear. I shouldn't be afraid of God. God is loving. No, there's this reverent fear of God that we should have. That like, God, you are God. And you are way more than anything I know. Wow. Because he is the judge. Thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days was seated. And someone like a Son of God came. And do you know anybody that talked about the Son of God? Do you know anybody that called himself the Son of God more than anything else? Help me. Someone just said, Jesus. Right? Do you know that's what he liked to refer to himself as? The Son of Man? I said Son of God. Son of Man? And this judgment, the Ancient of Days is seating, and 1 million ministered to him, and 100 million were before him. The court was seated, and books were open. The judgment of the four beasts, the great and terrible beasts, those beasts were round up. And the most wicked beast was cast off and thrown into the fiery flames. The others were kind of held captive for a little later. the one with the sound of pompous words from its little horn, it was slain, its body destroyed, and given to the burning flames. And in the book of Revelation, we discover that it was cast in and thrown into the, actually locked up and caged up for about 1,000 years, and then let loose, and then all of a sudden, boom, cast into the sulfury fire. Have you ever smelled sulfur? I have a sulfur rock at home. Should have brought it in. Sulfur is a horrible, wicked stench. It's cast into the sulfur and the flames. And then the coronation of the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, we see this in Daniel 13 through 14. And let's read that. Daniel 7, 13 through 14. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is Jesus! In the Old Testament, 550 BC. But how can it be? Well, it can, because prophecy is just that. It's prophetic, and it is fulfilled, and Jesus fulfilled. And all nations will worship him. Did you know that the gospel is expanding to every nation? And when all nations, in Matthew it talks about, then the end will come. When all hear about Jesus, then the end will come. So you're wondering when the end will come? That's when. And how fast is it expanding? It's going out like wildfire. Would you agree? And the word, if you don't know this man and this lady, they help people, they help missionaries translate the word of God into the native tongue so it can be translated into all nations and they can understand who Jesus is from their native tongue, even if the word is not written down. That's how vital it is for us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. That's Jesus, the Son of Man. And what was hard in those days, some of the prophets refer to themselves as the Son of Man. But is this divine or is this not divine? And Jesus is obviously divine. So, there's this coronation of the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Can you imagine seeing this? Coming with the clouds of heaven. And then approaches the Ancient of Days. And as he approached the Ancient of Days, everything was given to him. Cool stuff. Wow. And then Daniel's like, what is happening here? I don't understand all of this. This is so confusing. Can you interpret it for me, please? And then this interpretation comes, and the vision is interpreted. He was grieved in his spirit. He was deeply grieved. And I like what it says later. He became pale. Right? In 28, this is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. We read the scriptures like that, right? I, Daniel, was deeply troubled. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled, and my face, it turned so stinking pale. You have no idea the anguish I went through, but I kept it to myself. I kept this to myself. It doesn't say why he kept it to himself, but it could be because of the leadership of the time. And Belshazzar was a disaster, and he could have cared less what God communicated until the handwriting was on the wall. I think sometimes we have a tendency to wait until the handwriting's on the wall, and then we're like, God, why didn't you show up? even though we were in the midst of sin and corruption, and we continued down that path, and then we have the audacity to say, God, why didn't you show up? God, why didn't you show up? I don't get it. God never shows up. And yet we're living a lifestyle that is completely contrary to what he has for us. We got to ask ourselves, all right, what's up? What's going on in my heart? What's going on in my mind? Who am I following? Am I following God, the God, the uppercase G, or am I following that lowercase g, that little God that has taken over and consumed my life? You know what? I can get into all the rest of this and break it all down and talk about it and hack through it. But everybody's sweating. So I'll get into it a lot more. But concerning the judgment, the dominion of the little horn shall be taken away, consumed and destroyed. Then the kingdom of heaven and the dominion and greatness of the kingdom, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When we pray that, I think we forget what it means. Oh, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, your kingdom is going to come, but Lord, we pray that it comes and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, move in us too. Allow your kingdom to come in us first, Lord God, because you got to reign in our hearts and our minds. Lord, clear us, cleanse us. Purify us, God. Allow us to be men and women of integrity. Lord, allow us to lead well. Allow us to honor you with our leadership. And may the integrity of your people be beautiful. And may the integrity of your people show a world that is lacking integrity in many areas, God. May we step up and stand out and be light where there's darkness. And may we be this joy and peace where there's mass corruption and confusion. And may the light of Christ, this agape, spiritual, amazing, supernatural love overflow from our minds and our hearts. No matter if we find ourselves on an athletic field or if we find ourselves in a business room, in a business meeting, or whether we find ourselves speaking the message of God in the scriptures, or whether we find ourselves in a classroom taking a test, or whether we find ourselves alone with someone we care about, and we're not married, and we do things we should not do. Wherever we find ourselves in our journey with God, may we come to this radical place of repentance, where we no longer compromise who God is in any aspect of our lives. And may we become a people that is not willing to do wrong, but is only willing to do right in God's eyes. And may we no longer sit there and think it's okay to do what we do because everybody else is doing it. May we stand out in a world that everybody's trying to fit in. And may we be so different that our light shines so stinking bright that people will have no doubt that it's God that's making a difference in our heart and in our mind. And this purification thing that we often just talk about, may it be so radical and may it be so powerful that we are no longer willing to go away, but we are only willing to go down that path that leads to life. Because, man, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to life. And I don't know about you, and I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but I know that me, I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to you. I am no better than any of you. And if you think I am, ask my wife. I'll tell you, I'm on the journey just like you, and, man, I'm trying, guys and ladies. We're all trying to be steadfast, but may we come to this place where our relationship with God is not based on this lukewarmness. May it radiate this fire that burns so stinking bright that the purification thing just starts, all the garbage and all the debris starts tearing away and burning up, and boom, what are we left with? What? Love and compassion. God's burning the chaff away, all the junk, all the garbage, all that stuff. It's all there, all the remnant, all this stuff is left, all the debris. And in the midst of the pain and the sorrow of this life, God can refine us and purify us and make us into the beautiful creations that He desires us to recognize. Because whether you know it or not, whether you know this or not, you are beautiful. Someone just said, good idea. It is not an idea. We're too engaged with our physical complexion and what we see in the mirror. We need to be more concerned with our souls. We have low self-image because we think we're not as good as we should be when we look in this stinking thing that reflects back at us. God created you the way you are for a reason. Embrace it. Love it. Love you because God loves you first. May our self-image become an image that we realize that we are image bearers. May we recognize that, yes, we will have fear and we will have troubles and we will have tragedy in this life. But don't let any of that hold us back from who God has for us to be. Amen. We're going to sing a couple of songs. And as we sing, may God open our eyes up to who we actually are in Him. Because even Daniel was struck with pain and confusion. But he stayed on that steadfast path. When we die and pass from this life, may people be able to see the legacy that we left, that it was beautiful, and that our lives honored God. I don't know about you, but when I pass from this life, whether it's tomorrow, the next day, or in 40, 50 years, I pray that when people see my life, that they'll go, that was someone that followed God. May that be the first utterance. But you know what? We got to be steadfast and pray that we will be people that continue mightily and powerfully on the journey that God has for us so we can be all that we can be in Him. Amen.
Amen.